Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. This is your brother, Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to our newest heartwork series, the first of the new year 2021, Quran Study for Young Professionals, a study of Surah Taha. We're going to be going through the 20th chapter in the Quran, studying the lessons and themes from this beautiful chapter, and seeing how, as young professionals, we can take these lessons and spiritually and practically apply them to our lives. If you appreciate the work we do and you benefit from it and you want to support it so we can keep going, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. First of all, welcome home. Second of all, thank you so much for coming out. I know that there was supposed to be a tornado. We'll see. The Dallas weather's not too reliable. It's a da'if narrator. So we'll see what the status is on that. But I hope and pray in all honesty that Allah Ta'ala keeps everybody safe and protects us from the different natural afflictions. You know, we went through the snowstorm. So it's kind of, subhanAllah. It's a humbling reminder. Ask Allah Ta'ala to protect everybody. The next thing is that, inshallah, we'll be starting tonight from ayah number 99. So if you have your mushaf with you, your translation, you can do that. Or if not, you can just go to Quran.com/20. That's Surah Taha number 20 and ayah number 99, inshallah. So we will be starting now with this section, inshallah. Let me pull up my mushaf here on my phone. Actually, you know what? I have a computer. All right. We'll be starting, inshallah, with this ayah, which is the transition now. What's up? Are you good? Oh, I'm muted on Facebook. That's weird. Good catch. I was about to teach the whole thing. Are you sure? Check their volume. I think they muted. Should be unmuted. All right, bismillah. Either way. Alrighty. So, ayah number 99. Allah Ta'ala, He switches now the conversation. So up until this point, Surah Taha has been primarily about the story of which prophet? Prophet who? Musa. Very good. Okay. Alayhi salam. So we talked about that journey that Prophet Musa alayhi salam had in saving Bani Israel from the clutches of Fir'aun, and how that was, you know, something that was miraculous in its own nature. And then even after that miracle had been performed or given to them as Allah Ta'ala's blessing, they fell into a delusional trap at the hands of a person, a Samiri, who basically bamboozled them and tricked them into worshiping this golden calf that they had manufactured. When Musa alayhi salam returned to his people, he and his brother Harun were devastated at the state of these people and reminded them that this is something that went completely counter to everything that they had just experienced. That you had been given so much, you had been taken care of by Al-Karim, by Allah the Most Generous, for so much. Like Allah Ta'ala just saved you from the clutches of this tyrant that had been torturing and oppressing you for generations. And within such a short amount of time, you reverted back and you saw something that was shiny, figuratively and literally, it was golden. And it took you away from the remembrance of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So in this story, in the conclusion of that narrative, there's a very difficult but very humbling reminder that human beings, ultimately, we like things that catch our attention. And we move from one thing to the next. And we are actually very, at times, we have short-term memory problems when it comes to remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings in our life. That's why Allah Ta'ala, He asks in Surah Al-Infitar, He says, Ya ayyuhal insanu ma gharraka bi rabbika al-kareem. It's the tone of this ayah is almost like a disappointed parent. Oh, humankind, what is it that was able to take your attention away from Allah the Most Generous? What was it? And in that question, everybody has a different answer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't answer for us, but everybody here has a different answer of what takes our attention away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My mom always used to tell us, don't ever let something that Allah created take you away from Him. Right, your job, your aspirations, your career opportunities, your relationships in life. These are all things that Allah gave you. He facilitated them for you. How nonsensical and how silly would it be to let something that Allah gave you take your attention away from Him, right? It's like your child thanking the toy that you bought them instead of thanking the one that gave them the toy, i.e. you. So that story ends, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now gives us a transition to ayah number 99. Who can read for us? Number 99, nice and loud. Yeah, go ahead.
In this way, we relate to you stories of what happened before. We have given you a Quran from us. Whoever turns away from it will bear on the day of resurrection a heavy burden and will remain under it.
Okay, so the ayah number 99 and 100 kind of go together. But it starts, Allah Ta'ala says, كَذَلِكَ نُخُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ مَا قَدْ سَبَقَ وَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ مِنْ لَدُنَّ ذِكْرًا. That Allah Ta'ala, He says that, this is how we relate to you, O Messenger of Allah, this story, and some of the stories of the past, and we have given you this reminder, we have granted you this dhikr, this reminder. There's a couple of things here, we kind of talked about it last week, but I want to go over this again. What is the purpose of the stories in the Quran? Why does Allah include so many different stories in the Quran? It's filled with stories. I mean, there's like, you know, chapters and chapters of stories of prophets and individuals. We just listened to Surah Maryam here. Why? What's the value? Yeah.
Lessons and consolation.
Okay, good. Wow. Basically, yeah. So number one is that there are lessons. That a person has to be able to read those stories and extract lessons. That's the purpose of stories. Stories are some of the most powerful vehicles for people to take lessons home. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He includes stories in the message so that when we read them, it's not just meant to be something that's supposed to pass time. It's not meant to be something like you're reading the Quran and you're covering like all the different rules and regulations and you're like a story, like, ah, thank God, story, right? Now I can read casually. No, there's actually extractable lessons from those stories. And it's interesting, one of my teachers said something really cool. He said that, you know, you read the Quran every year for Ramadan. Everyone tries to finish the Quran in Ramadan. They try to do what they can. And he says, but it's the same book. Year after year, it's the same book. The book doesn't change. So what's the purpose of reading something over and over again if it's the same? Very good. Yeah, excellent. MashaAllah, you guys jumped on that. You change every year. Has there not been a massive shift in your life from last year to this year? How about 2 years ago to last year? Yeah. So when you're reading the Quran 2 years ago, I guarantee you, your reading of Quran in 2019 was different than 2020. Mine was. And even last year to this year, the context is changing while the text remains the same. So number one is the lessons. Number two, and I'm really happy you said this, what's your name? Always, mashallah. Beautiful. Consolation. Allah Ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ that He revealed the Quran, لِنُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ, so that we can strengthen your heart with it. The Quran is not just an academic textbook. It's not your organic chemistry book. It's not stats. That's not what the Quran is. The Quran actually is a warm text. It has a purpose. It's a transformative experience. And when the Prophet ﷺ is receiving this, he's in Mecca. He's being tortured, harassed, bullied, whatever you want to call it. And the window for hope is shrinking. And so Allah Ta'ala sends him this story in which there are so many lessons, but there's also the consolation. Sometimes you may not be able to take specific lessons, but just knowing that somebody went through what you went through gives you a feeling of consolation. I'm not alone. I'm not lonely in my misery, or I'm not lonely in my struggle or my difficulty. That the Prophet ﷺ now knows that Musa, his brother in prophethood, had a very similar experience to him. And they went through the same thing. And that's going to inevitably give him a sense of consolation. Now Allah Ta'ala finishes and He says, أَتَيْنَاكَ مِنْ لَدُنَّ ذِكْرًا, that we gave you from our possession this reminder, this dhikr. What is the Quran reminding us of? When you read the Quran, do you feel like you're learning something or you're being reminded of something? This is going to turn a lot more into a group discussion, which I like, by the way, because that stage was awkward. Yeah. Both. Okay. When do you learn something in the Quran? When do you get reminded? Okay. So Allah says, like, establish prayer. And you're like, oh, snap, right? You're like, I haven't prayed yet. So you're reminded, right? What else do you get reminded about when you read the Quran? Allah. Okay. Great Sunday school answer, Humayun. He's like, Allah knows best. Yes, thank you, Humayun. Allah, no, that's legitimately, of course. Why? Because we just talked about it. We forget Allah. We're like engaging in this environment that Allah created for us, these blessings that we're swimming in, that we're marinating in the gifts of Allah, and we forget the gift giver, subhanAllah. All right, so your mind of Allah. What else? Okay, very good. Yeah, that you're not alone in your struggle. You're also tested. The Prophet ﷺ said that the most tested of people, the most severest of tests, were for the prophets, and then for those who followed them, those who followed them in piety. So when you're being tested, and life just doesn't seem to be working out, and everything's chaotic, right? And it's not a tornado warning outside, it's a tornado warning inside. And you're like, subhanAllah, what, you know? And then you open the story of Yusuf, and you're like, wow. Right, you open the story of Musa and you're like, wow. Ibrahim, you're like, wow. I mean, the story of Yusuf is phenomenal. The story of Yusuf, has anyone here ever gotten into a fight with your siblings? Did they try to leave you for dead in a well? Hopefully not. Don't answer that question. I don't want to be a mandated reporter or anything, right? Okay. Ibrahim, anyone here ever gotten into it with their parents? What about a person who accepted Islam and their parents did not? And that became an issue of contention for them. That's the story of Ibrahim. Right? Well, the story of Musa we just talked about. Anyone here ever been held down by a tyrannical authority? You're like, yeah, my boss. Right? You're like, you already covered parents. No, not. But the point being is that there are so many different overlapping layers that you can, like a transparency, you can place yourself over them and you can then follow. And then, of course, we have the life of the Prophet, the seerah, right? And his life being mentioned because it's being revealed at that time. But the one thing that's mentioned in tafsir that I really wanted to share about this word reminder, because the word al-dhikr is one of the synonyms for Quran. Allah uses the word dhikr in replacement of the Quran. Right? Interesting. Why is the Quran in its very essence a reminder? Is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already programmed every person to have the core understanding of what their purpose is in this world. And the Quran just brings us back to that. In its own way, the Quran is just bringing us back to what we already know. Many of us, it's not that we struggle because we don't know, it's we struggle because we don't do. So the Quran reminds us to come back. I mean, anyone here not know that charity is good? I think everyone can agree, it's like a universal thing. Anyone here not know that forgiving someone is good, holding your tongue is good, you know, not holding on to grudges or anger is good? We all know these are virtues. If you went on the street and asked people, like a talk show, and you said, are these good characteristics? I don't think you would have anyone that would disagree. So the Quran telling us that these things are good for us is not something new necessarily, but it's just a reminder to bring us back. But only people who are humble can be reminded. And that's why the Quran, it sits on the shelf, dusty, year after year. Because the humility within our hearts is not yearning, is not calling out to be reminded. We think we know, we're good, right? The human ego is the greatest barrier to Allah. The minute that we admit to ourselves, you know what? I could use some reminder. I could use some refreshing. I need to look and open up this book and see what Allah is telling me. You're going to find, they used to call it al-bahr, they used to call it the ocean. You're going to find like jewels and gems and pearls that you forgot were even there, right? So Allah Ta'ala, He uses that word very beautifully. And then in the next ayah, He says, whoever turns away from it, من أعرض عنه, that whoever turns away from it, then surely they will bear the burden of sin on the Day of Judgment. This turning away from the Qur'an is something, by the way, that can take many shapes or forms. How can we turn away from the Qur'an? What's an example of a way that you and I have turned away from the Qur'an before? Sinning, okay. Explore a little bit more. Okay. Not waking up for Fajr. Have any of you guys done a mistake like that and known exactly the statement in the Quran that told you not to do it? Like as you did it? Backbiting? Everyone knows that backbiting is like eating what? Flesh of your dead brother, right? It's in the Quran. And as the person's doing it and sitting there, we're engaging in it, the verse is popping up in my head and it's like, don't do this, don't do this, right? That's i'rad. That's turning away from something. That's turning your back on something. It's like you know that something's there, but you don't want to see it, so you ignore it. That verb is very powerful. What happens if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just said whoever disobeys it, whoever makes a mistake? Then it would be way too harsh, right? Because we all make mistakes. So what's the difference between making mistakes and turning your back on something? Could always turn back. What else? From an emotional standpoint, when you make a mistake versus when you turn your back on something. Intention. What do you mean by that? Intention.
Sort of like you have a second opportunity to sort of, when it comes up, sort of correct it, but you decide to sort of take the easier route of not accountability.
Okay. So you, when you make a mistake, you can come back and you can fix it. But there's also the easier path of avoiding it altogether. What else?
Turn around, the more active connotation.
There we go, Abdullah. Keep going. Explain.
So turn around is more of an active, like I'm actively forsaking certain commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, versus the mistake, it can be accidental, like a slip. So one has a connotation of being actively disobedient, where one is just like, oh, I just made a small mistake, just transient.
Yeah, when you know what you're doing is wrong and you persist, versus when you genuinely make a mistake. And guess what story is going to come up next? The story of Adam and Iblis. And it's going to blow your mind how this all comes together. Because one of them turned away and one of them made a mistake. Right? So Allah Ta'ala says, whoever turns away, whoever actively turns away, you're hearing this book, you're reading it, you know, you're neglecting it, right? You're reading it and you're neglecting it. Like meaning like you're just reading it to get through it, but you're not actually heeding it. Right? Reading and not heeding it. Put it on a shirt, okay? Those are bars, mashallah. Or you're just neglecting it. Like someone's trying to tell you something. Anyone here have that mom or dad? That's like in the Quran this, and you're like, I know. Right? Or that friend. Like in the Quran, you're like, yes, Ibn Kathir, thank you. Like, let's go get food now, you know? Right? Abdul Yusuf Ali himself, mashallah, alhamdulillah, okay? So he lists, the Mufassir here, he lists a lot of different ways in which we neglect Quran. And he says, number one is, you know, not paying proper attention when it's being recited, showing no desire to learn it, you know, showing no real initiative to like engage with it. That's another way of turning away from it. He says, not really trying to reflect on its meaning. And that's why I love doing the Quran study, because we only cover like one or two verses every time. But it shows you that you have this. You don't need me to be here and do this. Like, you can open this book up and do this at home. We're all just doing that, right? We're all just doing that. So not giving it its due right and turning away from it actively, neglecting it, is a form of carrying this large burden of sin on the Day of Judgment. And then Allah Ta'ala continues, ayah number 101. Go ahead, keep going. Nice and loud. Go for it.
And we'll remain under it. What a terrible burden to carry on that day. When the trumpet is sounded and we gather the sinful, sightless, they will murmur to one another, you stayed only 10 days in the earth.
How long have we stayed on the earth? 10 days or much longer? Much longer. When does a person lose the concept of time? Maybe. When you were asleep, okay. Interesting. Wow, that was deep actually. I don't know if I was ready for that. Still fasting, brother, please. SubhanAllah. Yeah. No, you lose track of time ultimately when you're overwhelmed by something. Right? And that's, if you look at the verse before it, Allah Ta'ala, they translated it as sightless, but actually, Allah Ta'ala, he says that their faces will be, they will have blue eyes. He describes it. He says, Yawma idhin zurqa. Azraq is blue in Arabic. So their eyes are going to be blue. And that's because the Arabs, back in the day, I wasn't there, but back in the day, they used to have a phrase referring to blindness that the eyes would be glazed over in blue, right? That was how they referred to it. That was the title that they gave it. And so it's interesting that you actually said when people are asleep, because there's actually, Quranically, there's a metaphor that talks about when people are too much into the dunya that they're basically sleeping, and that when they die, they wake up, right? And so really, subhanAllah, they've lost complete track of time. They're so shocked, they're so overwhelmed, that what do? They look at each other, and these are the mujrimeen. These are the people that neglected Allah. They turned away from the Quran. They're going to look at each other and be like, it can't have been more than 10 days on the dunya. I thought we had more time. Is it already this? Is it already now? It's already happening, that day of judgment thing? It's already going on? So they're like gasping. And they're like, no way. We were only there for 10 days. And then keep going. What happens next?
We know the best what they say, but the more perceptive of them will say, your stay was only a single day.
So then the smartest people, meaning the people that we thought of being as like really smart, they're going to say, no, not 10 days. We were only there for one day. So even the people with the greatest intelligence intellectually, cognitively, are going to be so far removed, their spiritual acumen will be completely empty, that they're not even going to be able to tell you how long they were on this earth. They may have lived for 80 years, and on the day of judgment, when the trumpet is blown and their body is lifted up from the earth, right? When the angel blows the trumpet and all the bodies come back, all the souls are lifted and the bodies are resurrected, people are going to look at you and say, we were only living for one day. Right? People are saying, no, 10 days. And then the smart ones are like, no, it must have been only one day. SubhanAllah. And Allah Ta'ala says, you were there for years and years and years. You were there for decades. And now you're thinking that you only had one day. Go ahead, continue.
They ask you about the mountains. Say, my Lord will blast them into dust.
Yeah. So then these people, when they would come to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they would say, okay, on the day of judgment, this thing that's supposed to be so big and grand, what about those mountains? They point at the mountains. And they say, what about those? And the Prophet ﷺ says, those are going to be dust on the day of judgment. That's nothing. You think that those mountains are going to withstand this entire ordeal? Everything that you know, everything that you trust is going to be gone. You know what pictures really rattle me the most out of any picture? Seeing a sinkhole. Doesn't that bother you? Like on a road, you're like, wait, there's a hole under there? Like you're like, I could be driving conceptually and I like fall into a hole that just appeared out of nowhere, because we put our entire existence on this earth trusting it. Like we just think that everything's fine. I'm on stable ground. Why are people afraid of flying? Because why are people scared of heights? Because they're living under the impression that this is safe because I can place my weight on it and it's not going to collapse. I'm not going to fall and injure myself. But if I fly, I'm temporarily losing my ability to control my destiny because now I'm so high up that I have to trust this airplane. Right? Allah Ta'ala actually uses the example of a bird to show you something. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ فَوْقَهُمْ صَافَّاتٍ وَيَقْبِضْ. He says, don't you look up and see the birds in the sky and they raise their wings and they flap and they're doing this motion and they're gliding through the sky? مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ. The only thing that's holding them up is Allah. Doesn't matter if you're up in a plane 30,000 feet. Doesn't matter if you're in a skyscraper looking down on the earth. It doesn't matter if you're laying on the soil. You're the same distance from Allah. Your safety does not change based off of where your feet are. It changes based off of how close you are to Allah. We look at all these manifestations of physics around us, these buildings, and we think that these buildings are, I mean, look at, subhanAllah, this is such an overdone example, but a virus shuts down the earth, quite literally. I used to have a friend and he used to say, you know, we were driving through these really nice neighborhoods, you know, mashallah, like the Las Colinas, the South Lake, the Plano, right? Plano, mashallah, man. What can you say? South Lake. They were like, what are you making dua for? They're like, make dua that Allah grants me South Lake. It's like, no, make dua that Allah grants you Jannah. They're like, yeah, inshallah. South Lake on the way. You know, people that love these nice, we love shiny things. With tuhibbun al-mala hubban jamma. You know, people are like, I want to live where there's a Ferrari dealership. Why? I don't know. All right? So you know what's crazy? I was with one of my good friends in a different state. We were driving in like a nice neighborhood. It's called Turkey Creek. It doesn't sound very nice. We were driving through a nice neighborhood. And you know what he says? He points around and he says, you know what's crazy? I said, what? He goes, if Saudi or like one of the OPEC countries just shut off the oil pipeline, if they literally just like, you know, pulled the lever down and all the oil stopped, he said all of this would be done. Everything that you see here that you think is like so stable is gone. And he was like, all these houses, million-dollar homes, their value would be less than 100K, right? You look at cities across the country that were booming at certain decades in the 90s, and then when different economic challenges hit, when the crash of 08, all these things hit, never recovered. And these were homes that people got for like $800,000, $900,000, and now they're worth nothing. People say, how is that possible? I thought it was so stable. And my friend, who's not a scholar, he's just, mashallah, a really pious dude, he said, nothing is stable except for Allah. He said, you think you're going to invest in this, and you think you're going to have this, and you're going to be good to... Now, I'm not trying to tell people here not buy a house. Everyone's like, sell it, sell now, right? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you can use the dunya, but don't let it use you, right? You can use the materials, but don't become a part of that. Right, as Sheikh Hamza says beautifully, you know, have the dunya in your hand, not in your heart. And that's why our teachers would say, like, you are only as pious as you understand the world around you to be nothing but dirt. Scrape on your car, it's just dust. Right? Stain on your shirt, it's just cloth. It's just some form of clay or dirt. Like, that's all it is. It's just matter. Right? But the minute somebody falls so in love with the dunya that they can't imagine existing without it, Allah says here, you see those mountains that you think are so strong? If only you knew what they're going to be on that day. So then what about your house? What about your car? What about your clothes? What about your purses? What about your phone? What about everything that you think makes you so much more than you are? Will that not be dust too? Right? May Allah Ta'ala help us, man. That's it's unreal. Subhanallah. Go ahead. Yeah, number 106, yeah.
And leave a flat plain. In it you'll see no valley or hill. On that day, people will follow the summoner from whom there is no escape. Every voice will be hushed for the Lord of mercy. Only whispers will be heard.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings up the day of judgment in the Quran. Why? Why does the day of judgment have to exist? This is like a theological discussion. What happens if all of Islam existed but no day of judgment? Okay, good. Number one, like, there would be a big void in terms of justice, because that's where all the justice is going to happen. What else?
Like there's an urgency. There's like some sort of like due date, no pressure, no
guidance. Okay. Yeah. If there's no due date, there's no urgency, right? If you're a really busy person and someone's asking you to do something, what do you tell them? When do you need this done by? Because if they just say, get it done when you can, you're like, no, that means I'm not getting it done. Call me when you can. It's like, okay, I guess I'll never talk to you again. It's like, I need to talk to you tomorrow. It's like, okay, thank you. Like, you've given me now. That's just how we are. It's how human beings are, right? We thrive to operate when we know that there's a tangible deadline. Now, if the deadline's removed, if the assessment is removed, if the professor on the first day of class says, no exam. I mean, why do you guys love working from home so much? Everyone's like, I can't go back. If you walked into your job and they were like, yeah, you can work from home, it's fine. You don't even have to clock in, just get your work done. You're like, all right, Allahu Akbar. Like, you're like, that's it. Why? Because accountability is something that holds us accountable. Knowing that there's going to be some sort of point where we have to live up to an expectation, that there's an assessment, it kind of puts, you know, lack of better phrasing, it puts the fear of God in us. If the day of judgment is never talked about, never brought up, and a lot of times we want Islamic lectures and things to be very, very motivating and inspiring, and that's true. There is tarheeb, there is the motivation, the soft, but there has to be tarheeb. There has to be the other side, tarheeb and tarheeb, sorry, where there has to be like this idea of like, look, you have to be pushed towards something. Right? So Allah Ta'ala here brings up the day of judgment, and he says, on that day, the caller will call out, and no one will have the ability to walk away. No one's going to say, I'm not going to go. Right? No one's going to say, you can't make me. No, everybody's going to be going. All of creation, all of existence will be going before Ar-Rahman. And Allah Ta'ala, I love how he sneaks that name in there. He could have used any other description, before the just, the strong, the great, the grand, the majestic. He could have used any other name. But in the middle of the scariest image that we've seen in the surah, what does he throw in? Ar-Rahman. Don't worry. The one that you're going to be walking towards is also the one that will forgive you for everything. Could have used any other description, subhanAllah. So you will not hear except a whisper of people. Go ahead.
On that day, intercession will be useless except from those to whom the Lord of Mercy has granted permission and whose words he approves.
Do you guys have like people that you can bank on for things? Is there somebody here that like, you know, you have a friend who works at a company, I don't know, like American Airlines or something, and like you can call them whenever you need to like check a flight or get on standby? It's a joke. That's Batul. Don't call her though, guys, please. I need to be able to do that, right? You guys have hookups? What are your hookups? Oh, let's do this. What's the greatest hookup you have? Share. Let's do a little hookup comparison. Who's the greatest VIP connect that you have?
My friend's a Netflix star.
Your friend is a Netflix star?
Yeah, he's friends with Lin-Manuel, so when I went to New York, I got to hang out with him.
Who's your friend?
I don't want to say.
Oh, okay. My friend is also a Netflix star. Well, I'm friends with a guy who has a, that's you now. Oh, okay. Oh, wow. That's cool. Talk to me after, inshallah. Okay. All right, so we have celebrity, Netflix star. Anyone else want to one-up that? I have, like, embarrassing ones. My dad's side of the family, they spend a lot of time at Mar-a-Lago. Let me just put it that way. It's kind of embarrassing. Anyone else? No hookups? Nothing?
My fraternity brother was... he worked under Trump and his class, but he got fired.
Oh, he did?
Yeah.
Everyone got fired under Trump, pretty much. So when you get in trouble and you need that hookup, do you bank on it? Do you rely on it? Is that the way that we've kind of been programmed? Right? Even, by the way, like it happens all the time. There was somebody I know who's looking for get their passport expedited, and they just put it out there. And they were like, does anyone here work for DHS, and they can like help me get my passport thing taken care of? Some Muslim guy somewhere was like, I got you, right? Even when you go like very basic things, like you go and you might go to a restaurant and the waiter or waitress is a Muslim, and they like give you extra fries, right? I remember one time I was flying to Umrah, and because it's Turkish Airlines, the one of the persons who was working behind the check-in counter was Muslim, and he upgraded me, but he didn't upgrade Mahreen. So he really upgraded Mahreen and didn't upgrade me, if you know what I mean? Because I like being married. So you know, those kinds of things, like you have these hookups. Even like for people now, they're like, what's the word on this? What's the word on that? And they're asking, and people have their hookup. We're used to it. It's very, very bad. Because that stuff only flies here. It doesn't happen in the next life. You don't know anybody. You know, you can't call somebody that you know to get you in. In fact, the people that you think you can are going to tell you, I'm sorry. I can't. It's all about me right now. On the day of judgment, the one person you're like, oh, you know what? I'm good. I'm friends with Humayun, man. I've never seen him not wear a thobe. He's got to be not just Jannah. He's got to be seventh level. He's going to be there. Neighbors of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, same cul-de-sac. And so you go to the day of judgment, they're like, Abdurrahman, you have a lot of problems. I'm like, yeah, I know Humayun though. Humayun's going to say, no, I don't know you. And that's actually what the Quran says. They're going to say, I don't know you. Your parents, your friends, your children, people that you lived for in this life, they're going to be like, I don't know you. You're going to say, what do you mean? Remember that time I helped you in the dunya? They're like, yeah, that was in the dunya, dude. Not here. Everything right now is for me. So Allah Ta'ala brings up this important concept of intercession, shafa'a, that it's not going to happen. You're not going to have a hookup there, except for a couple scenarios. There's a couple. I know everyone's thinking about a couple different options. Have you guys heard about some of the intercessions? Anyone here? There's a famous one that's really popular in the Desi community. Make your kid a hafiz. My kid's a hafiz. He's got 10 people with him. Right? It's not authentic, by the way. So I'm sorry. The kid in the back is like, yes. Right? Withdraws from hip school tomorrow. No, don't do that. Go to hip school. All right? But not authentic. But are there some forms of intercession? Yes. But you know what the greatest form of intercession is? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is going to come before Allah Ta'ala, as it says in the hadith, it's authentic. And he'll come to Allah with his head lowered out of humility. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him, what is it that you want, my beloved? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say that, oh Allah, every other messenger that you sent, every other prophet that you sent, they had a dua that you granted them, a strong prayer that you gave them, that you allowed them to use, and they used it while they were alive. Oh Allah, I saved my dua for my ummah on the day of judgment. So just as you granted it for them, oh Allah, grant me my dua now and allow me to intercede on behalf of my ummah. Oh Allah, any one of them that has a single atom's weight of faith in their heart, oh Allah, allow them to enter paradise. And Allah Ta'ala will tell the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, my beloved, you get as you wish. You know the idea that every Muslim will eventually go to heaven? That's the theological belief. Every person who has even some faith in their heart. That's why when Abu Talib was passing away, the Prophet ﷺ said, just say something. That comes from the fact that the Prophet ﷺ had you in mind. That shafa'a, that intercession, is given to him. But Allah Ta'ala says, you can't bank on anything else. You can't bank on some other person just being able to get you to skip the line. It's not going to work like that. All right? It doesn't work like that. Except by the ones that the most compassionate have given that right to. Now go ahead. Number one.
What is before and behind him, though they do not comprehend him, and all faces will be humbled before the living, ever watchful one.
So in this section, Allah Ta'ala now he's describing and he's helping to complete this notion, this belief, that people cannot understand the difference between their false idols, their deities, and Allah. So it's really easy when you think of a very easy idol, like a Samiti with the golden calf. The question Allah asked was what? Do they not know that this thing cannot what? When Allah wanted to challenge people who worship idols, what does he say? Can't hear you, he can't help you, this idol you're worshiping can't do anything for you. It doesn't even know anything about you. It's just a lifeless material thing. So Allah Ta'ala in trying to complete that thought for everybody says, Allah knows what is ahead of you and what is behind you. Allah knows everything about you. While at the same time, these people who go against Allah, they can't comprehend a single thing about him. They've completely lost their comprehension. And all of the faces on that day will be humbled before Allah, the ever-living and the all-sustaining. And all of those burdened with wrongdoing will be in complete loss. Whoever does good and is a believer will have no fear. On this day where everyone will be shaking out of their fear, if you did your best, and subhanAllah in this verse, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. You know that word min in Arabic means from. You know what that does to the entire structure of that sentence? Whoever did something good, that's what it means. Allah's mercy is so amazing. He said that for everybody, they're going to be so scared, so worried, so concerned. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. Whoever was able to find time for something good. Some prayers here, some charity there, some fasting there. If you just did something, وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ, and that person was a believer, then what? Then Allah Ta'ala will have no fear for them of being wronged on that day. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, never, ever, ever discount even the small things that you can do. Never do that. And these last 10 nights, I mean, it's so important. If you find yourself awake at any given moment, this is why Aisha radiallahu anha, there was actually a sister who was here on Saturday, and she said, I'm so worried. I said, why? Because she said, I'm working and I don't have time. Last 10 nights, it's so important. You know, everyone's like, all the pressure's on. And I said, you know what's crazy about the question that Aisha asked the Prophet ﷺ about last 10 nights? You know what she said? She said, Ya Rasulullah, if we come across these the Laylatul Qadr, the night of power, she said, what should we do? What should we say? And the Prophet ﷺ could have given her like a long checklist. I don't know if you guys have seen on Instagram these checklists. These are the same people who probably sleep train their kids, right? So they come up with these checklists, and they're like out of this world, mashallah, but they're out of this world. There's not enough time in a day to do some of this stuff. They're like, read the Quran. I'm like, this is a daily checklist. They're like, read the Quran, do Umrah, feed the poor. I'm like, it's not possible. Relax, like, who are you, right? And the Prophet ﷺ's answer was so light. I said, isn't it amazing that he didn't overburden us? All he said was, say, Allahumma innaka afuwun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. That's all you have to say. She said, Ya Rasulullah, what should we say? What should we do? Give me, what's the game plan for that night? He said, just say this one dua. There is no reason why we cannot be successful as long as our heart is in the right place. The deen is so accessible. It's so practicable. It's not out of reach as long as our ego is deflated. All you have to do is memorize this one dua. Oh Allah, you love to pardon. You are the pardoner. You love to pardon, so pardon me. That's it. If you can stand and pray, more power to you. If you can give charity, more power to you. If you can do those things, more power to you. But don't you think if you had to do those things, alhamdulillah, don't you think, no more sneezes, please. I'm just, yeah. Don't you think if you had to do those things, the Prophet would have said that? If you're Laylatul Qadr, in order to be a success, it's crazy, man. People are like, mashallah, so driven to do so much in the last 10 nights. And you should, we should. But the Prophet ﷺ made it so easy for us, right? So whoever does any good deeds while they have belief, then they're not going to have any fear of losing their reward on that day. Okay? So number 113, go ahead. And so we have sent it down as an Arabic Quran. Go ahead.
We have sent the Quran down in the Arabic tongue and given all kinds of warnings in it so that they may be aware or it may make them take heed.
Keep going.
Exalted be God, the one who is truly in control. Do not rush to recite before the revelation is fully complete, but say, Lord, increase my knowledge.
So this is a very interesting story. Okay, so the Quran was revealed in the Arabic language. Now some people, you know, they say, okay, well, this is proof that the Arabic language is like the best language and this. It's not necessarily true, right? It's not necessarily 100% accurate. Obviously, we do believe that there's barakah in learning the Arabic language and studying it for the sake of the Quran. But had the Quran not been revealed in it, what if the Quran was revealed in Urdu, you know, it's a different ballgame. Or in English, you know, or in Spanish, then it's a different ballgame, right? So the language, the Arabic language was honored by the Quran, not the other way around. The Quran was not given honor because it's in Arabic. It's the other way, right? So Allah Ta'ala says that we revealed this in Arabic. And again, that's not meant to be a verse that now modern, you know, Arabs can say, well, you know, what's it like? You know, like not to have a Quran in your language. You know, like, because even to be quite frank with you, the Arabic that the Quran is sent in is very different than the spoken Arabic that is today, right? But it's meant to be a reminder that this is accessible. The Quran could have been in a, I know this is going to be a little bit deep for everybody, so get your floaties on. The Quran could have been in an unintelligible language. It could have been written in numbers or something like that. Like the Quran could have been sent in any form of communication. It could have been a proprietary book that had no medium of communication. I know this is getting way too interstellar, but just stay with me. And we're like about to break fast. If you're like, you're like, I'm thinking about water right now. The Quran could have been revealed in any format. So Allah here is saying it was revealed in Arabic so that you could access it, so that it was easy for you. All you have to do is just learn a little bit of vocabulary, learn a little bit of grammar, and now all of a sudden you have the direct word of Allah in your hands. How generous, how beautiful is that? And there are varied warnings in it. So perhaps that people will be able to shun the evil that they find tempting within themselves, or they can at least be mindful of it. The Quran's job is to change behavior. When I read the Quran, it's not meant to be a theoretical or a philosophical endeavor. It's a practical, applied science. It's meant to be something different. You guys ever study something in college that doesn't matter anymore in life? Anyone here is like a business consultant, but you're a bio major? Anybody? Someone said that the other day. They're like, I was a bio major. I'm like, what do you do now? They're like, I work for some tech company. I'm like, biology? They're like, no, right? That we are so used to engaging in information that at some point or another will be useless. And so we incorrectly sometimes default to religious knowledge in that same way. And we think that, well, the Quran has information, but maybe it's not useful to me right now. That's not the case. It's always going to be useful. Okay? And then he says, exalted is Allah, the true king. Do not recite quickly. This is a funny story. It's very interesting. The Prophet ﷺ, when he was doing his studies of the Quran with Jibreel, what happened? Jibreel would recite. The Prophet ﷺ would recite. He learned it in the same way that we would learn it. Now, the Prophet ﷺ was obviously nervous. Thanks, man. I appreciate it. Was obviously nervous and he was concerned. So he kept rushing to recite. He kept trying to rush to learn. And he would, you know, like you're trying to repeat something. Remember this code, 4924. You're like, 4924, 492. You keep repeating it to remember it. So the Quran would come down. Jibreel would come and teach the Prophet ﷺ. And in order to, in an effort to memorize it, he would repeat it constantly. And he would rush it. And sometimes out of rushing it, he would like become tongue-tied. You know, like it would almost like get him in a knot. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells the Prophet ﷺ here what? Do not rush to recite the Quran before the revelation has completed. Meaning, as it's being taught to you, listen. Listen to it. Read, right? Recite. Listen before you start to try to rush and memorize and understand it in a way that you haven't grasped yet. You have to let the whole thing wash over you. Right? The Quran is like this entire meal. You can't just say, take one bite and say, I'm done. You have to go through the entire process. Every surah has its own theme. Every, you know, juz even can have its own theme. You can go through it and really learn amazing things. But if you try to rush and pick in one and two, it's not going to work. So don't rush through it like that. And Allah Ta'ala says, and ultimately at the end, this is the famous, the dua that we know. وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Oh Allah, grant us knowledge. This is a dua that is made for a person to understand and humbly admit that knowledge is not at the behest of your skills. Knowledge isn't about what you can do. Knowledge is a divine gift from Allah, especially religious knowledge. Right? There are some people, subhanAllah, that they can memorize. Imam Shafi'i had a photographic memory. He used to have to cover half of the book so he wouldn't accidentally memorize it. Accidentally. Could you imagine that? Med school would have been a joke. You know, he would cover it because his mind was so sharp, subhanAllah, that he would literally have to be like, all right, if I don't cover this in my hand, if I see a word from there, I'm going to actively memorize it. Right? There were scholars that would memorize entire books of other scholars by the time that they were 20. Imam Malik, very famously, you know, when he memorized all of these books and then he went and met the teachers who wrote those books and he was very young, they said to him, this is so unfair. They said, we spent our whole life writing this and you memorized it before you were 20. Like, that's not fair. They were so disappointed, right? Not in him, but they were like, man, that's crazy. They were so in awe of that. But they understood one thing. The capacity for a person to have knowledge is purely up to Allah. And so when you want to learn more, when you want to gain more knowledge, you have to remember, Rabbi zidni ilma, Allah give me knowledge, right? If you're looking up something that's confusing to you in Islam and you don't say this dua first, you're going to end up all over the place on the internet. Rabbi zidni ilma. You say that dua and Allah will put in your heart maybe the inspiration to text me or to text Sheikh Abdul Nasser or to ask the right sources, right? Knowledge is in the hands of Allah Ta'ala. It's not in anyone's skill set or their hands alone. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us all the benefit of this session and more. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us people of Quran. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to allow us to become the people who read the Quran, who live by it, who study it, and who understand that the Quran is truly guiding us towards what's best. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to protect us. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to bless everybody in this gathering. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to allow us to be people that live by the faith that we have, that faith is in our hearts. And the faith that is in our hearts allows us to be better people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the transformation of iman and ihsan within us, that we no longer are just living by the name of Islam, but we are actually living for the purpose of our faith of iman and ihsan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to become better exemplars and better people who follow the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us his beautiful character, to give us his beautiful speech, to allow us to be people who can act upon what we know instead of turning away from what is being given to us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to practice everything that we say, everything that we hear, and everything that is good. We ask Allah to bless us with only good in this life and the next life, and to save us from all the evil in this life and the next life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our fasts and to accept our charity and our prayers. And we ask Allah ta'ala to allow us to leave this month of Ramadan with souvenirs that we take with us for the rest of the year, that allow us to taste the sweetness of this month for the other 11 months. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us this Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to find the night of power and to allow us to be awake and present and making dua on that night, to where we can ask Allah, as He is the pardoner and He loves to pardon, to pardon us for all of our sins, to forgive our parents, to forgive our friends, to forgive our families, our community, and to allow us to be close to Him and to never stray away from Him or the straight path. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.